2 Kings chapter 4, verse 16. Then he said, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. Then he said, this is the prophet of God, Elisha, giving the word of the Lord to a woman. He says, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Let's go, if you have YouVersion, look at the New Living Translation, I believe. Verse 16. The New Living Translation, if you got it, say amen.
Amen.
She says, no, my Lord, she cried, O man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. Don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. Today, our subject to put on a nice pretty bow on this entire series, our subject today is going to be, I was good. I was good. All right, all summer long, we've been talking about hurts, habits, and hangups because according to Natasha Stewart, who is the head of counseling for the Potter's House in Dallas, or actually for the Potter's House system for counseling, she is the director of counseling, she said every person that you'll come in contact with, no matter how old, no matter how young, no matter where they are economically, every person is dealing with either hurt, hangups, or habits. Okay, and those hurt, hang-ups, and habits, they affect us in a dramatic way. And for the sake of our series, we said that everything is not a sin issue. So then, how do we define a hurt? A hurt is anything that causes emotional, physical, mental, or spiritual damage or distress. What is a hang-up? A hang-up is a preoccupation or fixation, block, complex that becomes a source of annoyance, difficulty, or burden. What is a habit? A habit is a settled regular pattern or tendency or normal practice that is usually very, very hard to give up. These things come to affect our lives dramatically, and they are not sin issues, but they are issues that need to be dealt with because they put us in a certain place. It puts us in a certain place, whether we're talking about even physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, habits, hang-ups, hurts, they put us in a particular place. And this particular passage that we read, today, the passage that we are discussing, I want you to read it when you get home, read the entire chapter when you get home. It's talking about a woman from a place called Shunem. It's a woman in a place called Shunem. And the man of God would pass through Shunem periodically. And this woman, she was married, she was blessed, she was obviously some sort of business woman. Her and her husband obviously had some sort of business. They had money for a house, and they had money to expand their house on a whim. This is what she said to her husband. She said, I see this man of God passing through continually from season to season. Let's build him an apartment, add it on to our house, so that he can have a place to lay his head. We can put a table in there, we can put a lamp in there, we can put a cot in there, so that he can have a place to stop as he's passing through. If you read the passage, you will see that before building the room, they never had any interaction. There was no conversation. He did not give her a word from the Lord. He did not perform any miracles for her. She just recognized the power of God in his life and wanted to help him or participate in that in some way. Here's how that pertains to us. Now, this is not a planting of the flag for the man of God. Absolutely not. What this is that there comes a point in every person's life when they are presented with the person and the power of God. In every person's life, I don't care who you are, where you're from, you are going to be presented with the person or the power of God. And how you respond to it is going to give you the trajectory of the rest of your life. Okay? How you respond to the person and the power of God will alter where you're going, how you're getting there, and how fast you get there. Okay? She notices the power of God on this man. She notices that he is a man of God. And so she sees this. She sees the person of God in Elisha. She sees the power of God working through his life, and she wants to be connected. So she makes a sacrifice to build a room onto her house so that the man of God would have a place to stay. All right? And in this sacrifice, she presents it to the man of God. And he says, "That is awesome. Thank you. I appreciate that. I need a pit stop." You know, if you're driving from place to place, every now and again, you kind of know where you need to stop. And it's good to have a regular pattern of stopping. Whenever we drive to Atlanta or from Atlanta, we usually stop between Tuscaloosa and Meridian. Every time, that's where we stop. We have a set pattern. And this is what was developing for the man of God. He's like, "Thank you. I appreciate that. What can I do for you? How can I go to God on your behalf?" Her response, and I'm telling the story because I'm just trying to paint the picture for you. Her response was, "Just being a part of this is good enough. I don't need anything else. Just being a part of your story is good enough for me. I don't need anything else." That was her response. "I just want to be connected to what God is doing." But then Elisha's assistant, his servant, Gehazi was looking around the house and notices, "Okay, I don't see any baby pictures. I don't see any bronzed walking shoes. I don't see any kindergarten graduation photos, any snag of tooth pictures. I hadn't heard the patter of little feet around the house. She doesn't have a baby." Now, I said it before, I'll say it again. In biblical culture, from the historical standpoint, these people considered the birth of children to be a blessing. And the withholding of children, or the not being able to bear, was a curse in that culture. And here she was presented with an opportunity for the powerful man of God to bombard heaven on her behalf. Surely in the back of her mind, she was thinking, "Ooh, I sure would like a baby." But her response is, "I'm good. I'm good." Certainly, somewhere in her heart, there was a breaking. There was butterflies in the pit of her stomach that said, "Ask him for a baby. Ask him if God can bless your womb." But her response was, "I'm good." Because when we are dealing with hurt, habit, hang-ups, it puts us in a certain place. And that certain place, for the sake of our argument today, is Shunem. Shunem is that place. Shunem is the place where many of us, most of us, stop and settle. We plant our feet in this place. We erect our tents. We cook our meals. in Shunem. Etymology says, the background of the word, it says that Shunem means literally uneven. So, if you could picture this on a step, it's me leaning between two steps, being uneven. That's what the word Shunem means. Directly, it means uneven. And the reason for that is that Shunem is placed geographically between the Valley of Jezreel and the Mount of Gibeon. Okay? Geographically, it's placed between the Valley of Jezreel and the Mount of Gibeon. Now, if you can understand how hills work, all right, you don't ride flat and they go straight up. Okay, anytime you go to hot springs, you can feel how the gradual incline, depending on which way you're going, or the gradual decline. Shunem is placed in the gradual incline decline between Mount Gibeon and the Valley of Jezreel. So they call it uneven. I was watching an episode of How I Met Your Mother last night. And that's an episode where Marshall and Lily buy an apartment. They spend all of their life savings on this perfect apartment. And when they get there, Marshall tries to hang a picture, and the picture just wouldn't get right. He put it up there right, and all of a sudden it switched on to the side. And it's because the apartment was uneven. And it wasn't, you couldn't see it until you see it. When you finally see it, it's like, oh! It's a dramatic difference between this end of the room and that end of the room. This is Shunem. Shunem is a place of unevenness. And when you are in a place where one side is higher than the other side, one side is lower than the other side, you have to adjust you to be able to maneuver in that place. The way you walk in a slanted place is not the same way that you walk in a flat place. The way that you walk in a slanted place is not the same way that you would tackle a mountain. You have to adjust yourself ever so slightly in order to even yourself in an uneven place. This is where this woman found herself. In Shunem, an uneven place. And so to give you a pictorial example of what this means, I got a picture of a bell curve. Okay? This is an inverted bell curve. And you can see, you're going to be able to see my pointer. See my pointer? Okay. Anyway. You can see the dip at the bottom and the peaks at the top. This is an inverted bell curve. And how I want you to see this bell curve as it relates to our subject is that at the bottom of the bell, you have, or at the top of the bell, you have desire. This is what you want. This is what you're striving for. This, if you had your way, if you could conquer your dreams, this is where you would be. The top of the bell is desire. The bottom of the bell is disappointment. It's the complete opposite of where you want to be. It's the place where you don't want to find yourself. It's the place you don't want to deal with. It's the valley that you don't want to go through. But where this woman and most of us who have dealt the best way we can with our hurt, hang-ups, and habits, just like this woman, she found her place in Shunem between the two. What this means for us between desire and disappointment is, I'm good. To paint a better picture for the children, I know they know this feeling. your mama takes you to visit a friend of the family, and you know that this friend of the family loves to entertain. They're going to put out a cheese tray. They're going to put out a meat tray. They're going to serve punch, lemonade, ice cream bar, or something. And your mama tell you, if they ask you if you're hungry, you're not hungry. You're not eating nothing. And here they are offering you free food. Would you like some cheese? You look at your mama. You listen to your stomach. And you say, I'm good. You're adjusting yourself. I'm good. That's okay. Come on, get you some lemonade. And it's hot. The heat index is 120 degrees. And the sun is beating down on your neck. Because y'all outside doing whatever you're doing, you answer, I'm good. Because where you are is between your desire and your disappointment. And you're not in a place where you are wallowing in disappointment. You're certainly not in a place where you have what you want. So you get yourself psychologically in a place that I can deal with it. I can adjust. We have the ability to adapt to whatever surrounding that we are in. And so we get to that place where we're not wallowing in disappointment. We don't have what we want. We're just in that place of Shunem where we can just adjust and say, I'm good. This is where she was. Apparently, she was not an older woman outside of the sphere of bearing children. Apparently, she still had the ability physically to bear children. Apparently, according to the scripture that we read, she had a desire to have children, because when the man of God said, you know what, I got it. This season next year, you will be holding your own baby boy. Not adopted, not fostered, not taken in, your own bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, baby boy. And she says to him, don't lie to me. Don't deceive me. Don't get me worked up to the place where I slip back down into disappointment. Because I'm in a place now where I'm good. I've dwelt in Shunem long enough that I know how to navigate the slope. I can manage my disappointment. How many of us have gone through life slipping into disappointment, pulling ourselves up, possibly slipping down again and pulling ourselves up to where we understand ourselves enough to manage disappointment? Because the place of Shunem, in that middle spot, is a place where not only can you see and possibly reach your desires, but you're also overlooking your disappointment. You're also overlooking it. It's right there in your view. You're almost as close to your disappointment as you are to your desire. So you find a way to manage it. Here's what I want to tell you today. Shunem is a place of managing your disappointment. You're just managing it. You're not cured. You haven't gotten over it. You're not actually alive. You haven't actually conquered it. You're just managing disappointment. Shunem is a place of managing disappointment. Think about this. You don't have to manage desire. That's not anything that you have to oversee and manage. Because when you have what you want, it puts you in a good place. It gives you the right emotions to conquer even more things. When you get the desires of your heart, it kind of propels you and pushes you to do more. Right? Because you're not you're not necessarily satisfied with where you are. You don't want to grow complacent if you are a person who is action-oriented. You get the desires of your heart, and you want to drive for more. But disappointment is a place no one wants to stay in, and so we learn how to manage it. And Shunem is the place of managing disappointment. Here's the thing. If everybody we come in contact with is dealing with the hurt, hang-ups, and habits, that falls into the category of disappointment, right? These are the things that we want to change but cannot. You cannot go back and unhurt a hurt. You cannot do it. In fact, what happens is even when your hurt heals, there is a sensitivity to what happened. That right there, in the very house that I live, in the room that my daughter sleeps, there was a French door separating my room and my sister's room. And it was the tallest door in the room. My parents messed around and got me a Nerf basketball hoop. And boy, was I excited. I put it on that tallest door, and I took the ball, and I jumped. Oh, I can reach it. I can dunk. Woo, boy. So I'm playing basketball by myself. And in come my big cousin, David, little David. Hey, can I play with you? Now, little David is like 9 years older than me. And I'm like 9 years old. So he's like an adult playing Nerf basketball with me on a French door. And so here I am playing basketball. And he let me dunk. Come on, Dad. Come on, baby. Where? You can get it. Good. I did it. All right. This one time, I'm like, okay, I'm going to fake him out. I'm going to go over him. It's going to be real pretty. And I take the ball. I pump fake. Go over. Going backwards. And I dunk. And some kind of way, when I came down, my arm went through the glass. And a chunk of a meat, by dead being, came out my elbow. Now, when that happened, automatically my arm goes in the shock. I don't feel a thing, but I am crying like a baby, because I'm going to get a whooping for breaking their legs. Okay? All right? So they rushed me to the hospital, to a community hospital over there behind TC over by Tanglewood. And when the doctor comes in and looks at it, oh, man, you have stitches. He pulls out this huge needle. Mind you, I'm not feeling anything because I'm scared. My adrenaline is high. He pulls out this huge needle. He said, I'm going to have to numb it so I can sew it up. He pulls out that huge needle. All of a sudden, the fear that I had of my mama and daddy was pumped into my arm because I didn't want that needle in. That was when I felt the pain of what happened. And to this day, when the weather shifts a little bit, the crooks of my arm, I can feel it. I know where it is. I have a sensitivity to what happened because I cannot go back and check. That first door is not there anymore. Okay? We built a wall. We put it in a closet. That door is not there anymore. But I can't go back and change what happened. Now I have a sensitivity to it, and I can tell that story till the day I die because I have a sensitivity to what happened. I can't go back and change it. I can't go back and change what hung me up. And then when you're talking about habits, in the last couple of weeks we were saying how difficult it is to change a habit. Habits become very hard to break. So that when you're in those places of disappointment, most of the time, instead of dealing with it directly, we just simply manage it. We're able to navigate it between the two. Overlooking is not the same as facing disappointment. Overlooking is not the same as facing disappointment. Pulling yourself up out of it is not the same as dealing with it. Being able to manage a sickness is not the same as curing it. Being able to manage a sickness is not the same as curing it. As it pertains to our disappointment, our hurts, habits, hang-ups, we can almost manage it to the place where you couldn't tell. That you could put on a good face, you could put the good foot forward, and you can present yourself properly so that no one can tell. And every now and again, you even fool yourself into thinking, oh, I'm over that. When you're actually just in a place of shame. Because all you have to do is turn back around, and now you're overlooking that disappointment. It's in view, and it's still affecting you. Though you pulled yourself up to a higher place, you haven't gotten to the place where God wants you to be or where you want to be. You haven't gotten to the place of desire. You're in the place of, I'm good. So then, managing disappointment, overlooking disappointment, was where this woman was. So here comes this man of God. He says, I want to do something for you because you've done something for me. He says, I got it. I'm going to pray to God that he gives you a child. And her response says, I've gotten this far. Don't get me worked up. Don't deceive me to where my hopes are high and I'm disappointed in you. It speaks of where she is emotionally. She hadn't gotten to her desired place. She doesn't have her baby. She hadn't completely gotten over the disappointment. She's just managing it. I'm good. Don't mess with my place of I'm good. Don't stir up the pot in the batch of I'm good. Don't get me worked up because I'm telling you, I'm good. It's like you finally get used to your job. And here comes somebody talking about, well, I really like the work that you're doing. You should come over and apply for this job. It pays $50,000 more a year. The benefits are probably triple what you got here. You should put out the application. They're not guaranteeing you a job. And you say, don't get my hopes up. Because you know, I don't like these people no way. That girl across the cubicle from me, she working my nerve today. I don't feel that. Don't get my hopes up. And we manage it. But sure enough, because it is the word of the Lord, she conceives and bears a son. This is, she's finally gotten to the place of desire. She's gotten to where all of her cares, now she was already rich, she was already successful, she was already probably in a place of good social status. All she was lacking was the one thing, was that baby. And she had adjusted to it. She had managed it for so long that, all she needed was that one component to drive her over to the place of desire. So she has this baby. Baby grows up. And sure enough, every season, every other season or so, the man of God would pass through and sleep in the room. There was a bond connected, I'm sure. The man of God knew the baby boy as he got older, went to his soccer games, listened to the violin recital, all of that, helped him, fork some hay or whatever that they were doing. He had a relationship with the baby boy, okay, because this is what he prayed for this woman. And years go by. One day, the boy was in the field working with his daddy. And all of a sudden, he just passes out. And when he passes out, whatever happens, he dies. Scripture gives us no real indication as to what happened physically. But he falls dead for no explicable reason. He just falls dead in the field. They run and go get the mama. And the mama's response was, I got to get this baby, my baby boy. I got to get him to the man of God. I got to take him to the man of God. Here's my question to you, and what I need you to consider. Where do you take your disappointments? She had gotten to the place of desire, only for the boy to fall dead. For no reason at all, he dies in the field. Where do you take your disappointments? She goes from the place of desire, slips right past the place of management, all the way down into the valley of disappointment. All over again. When she was in a place that said, I'm good. I can make it without the baby. I've adjusted. Only to get what she wants, and it slips right through her fingers. What do you do then? Where do you take that? Because let me tell you, the fall between your desires and your disappointment can happen just like that. Everything that we have, everything that we work for, can be taken away in a moment. Look at Job. Rich, successful, popular, family man, had all that his heart could desire, and he loses everything in a day. The fall between desire and disappointment happens in a moment. Those moments of change, it happens quickly. What do you do when it slips right back down to disappointment? Where do you take that? Do you manage it? Because you were in a place where you were good. You had figured out how to deal with this disappointment. What do you do with it when you slip right back down into it? Do you conceal it? You leverage it? You adjust yourself? Or do you take your disappointments back to God? What do you do with it? This woman, with her dead baby boy, runs to the man of God. And when she gets there, get this now. When she gets there, Gehazi says, hey, everything all right? Her response was, I'm good. She says, all is well. That's her response. And in preparing for it, the overarching question about this entire passage was, why does she say, all is well? Now, she doesn't use those exact words. The translation from the original Hebraic text was that she says shalom, which is a standard Hebrew greeting. It's just to simply say shalom. All is well. All is peaceful. She just gives him the standard blanket answer. Because what she's doing now is, even though she has brought her disappointment to God, she is learning again how to adjust herself. She doesn't lead with her disappointment because she spent years adjusting herself to it. So that her response to Gehazi, when he asked, hey, how are things? I'm good. All is well. I just need you to bring a man of God with me. Now, I don't have to tell you that the man of God performs a miracle over the boy. The boy lives. She has her son. Okay? That's not where I want to sit my focus. I want to sit my focus, your focus, on her response. Do you see yourself in it? Are you adjusting to the incline? Have you learned how to manage it so? So that when you actually are dealing with that hurt, habit, hang up, the disappointment directly, have you learned how to manage it so that you don't actually face it? You don't actually deal with it. You just adjust yourself. So that even when you are spiraling out of control, emotionally and spiritually, and you are presented to the one who can help you, to the one who can change it for you, what is your response? I'm good. I'm good. There's a song that was playing before church. I don't know all of what he's saying. I'll be honest with you. But the beginning of the hook says, I'm good. $2 in my pocket, but I'm good. They tried to get me caught up, but I'm good. Are you psyching yourself out? Are you managing, adjusting, navigating the slope yourself? Are you actually taking even the best of us dealing with the hurt of our past, the hang-ups of our past, the habits of our present? Are you taking it to God? Or are you good? Here's the God honest truth. I'm close. The God honest truth is that when you become a believer, when you profess the name of Jesus, God doesn't leave you how he finds you. No matter how well adjusted you are, he doesn't leave you there. And if I could take you back to that bell curve, if you notice there, that valley leads back up to another desire. If you could look at that side, those would be your desires. Let's say this side is God's desire for you. How is he going to get you there? You're good. You're in a place. You're adjusted. How is God going to get you to his desire for you? He's going to have to make you face, conquer your disappointment. That woman didn't ask for no baby. All she said is that I want to be connected to God. All she said, I just want to build a man of God a room. And in return, God makes her face her disappointment. And I mean in the most dramatic way. Not only does he give her a baby, but the baby is taken away. In order to get to where God wants you to be, if you are a believer, a professed Christian, however you want to slice it, God is going to put you in a place where you're not just managing disappointment, but you're conquering it. Shunem is not the place for you to dwell. Shunem is not the place for you to stay. Because when you adjust yourself, you adjust yourself for so long, when you get to the place where you want to be, you won't be able to navigate it properly. You'll have to readjust yourself. But if you are going through those valleys of disappointment, guided by the Spirit of God, God takes you past the place of I'm good to the place of his desires for your heart, for his heart. Don't just manage them. Don't just manage them. And I mean, I am an advocate for therapy. I am an advocate for counseling. I am an advocate for positive thinking, positive reinforcement. I'm an advocate for all of those things. But at the end of the day, we are teaching each other how to manage our disappointments. Put on the face.
to act right or to act like it's right. It's a dangerous place to be. If you take those disappointments, failures, difficulties, hurt, habits, hang-ups, you take them all to God. I'm not talking about something magical. I'm not talking about something, some fairy dust sprinkled over you, turn around three times and say a prayer, and it's all done. No, there is something that supernaturally happens when you put your disappointments in the hand of God.
Amen.
Something supernatural.